Take a moment to look at the people around you. The people you see are your family. Jesus says that whoever follows him, whoever loves him, becomes his brother, sister, his mother. We are related through Christ. Before we look at what this passage has to teach us as a church family, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers. Their father Isaac thinks he's dying and has told Esau, the older twin, he wants to give him his birthright and final blessing before he dies. Whilst he sends Esau out to kill some wild game and prepare a favourite meal for him, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, conspires with Jacob, the younger twin. Together, they lie and deceive Isaac, who's blind, into believing that Jacob is really Esau. Consequently, Jacob deceitfully receives the birthright and blessing from his father. He steals what Esau is expecting to be given to him. We open the next instalment of the Isaac, Jacob and Esau story with Esau deeply resentful and angry to the point that he was waiting for a time to kill his own brother. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." How did things get to be so bad? It's all too easy to blame the parents. Parents often get blamed for the outcomes of their children's lives. We often hear comments like, "Oh, he's like that because his mother did this," or "his father didn't do that." And it would be easy to pick on the parents in this story. And to some extent, their actions, or lack of them, do influence the way things turn out for Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25:28 tells us the parents had their favourites. Isaac favoured Esau because he was a skillful hunter, and Isaac loved the taste of wild game. Rebekah, she favoured Jacob. We're not told why, just that she loved him. Favouritism always leads to someone else feeling rejected. Why can't you be more like Esau? Your brother Jacob does things this way, which I much prefer. Over time, these comments, and perhaps the parents choosing to spend more time with their favoured son, would have led to feelings of rejection. Esau would have felt rejected by his mother and Jacob by his father. Genesis 26:34 also tells us that Esau married two Hittite women when he was 40 years old. But it wasn't till Genesis 28:8, 37 years later, that he realised this was displeasing to his father. We can conclude from this that neither Jacob or Esau had ever been taught previously that marriage to Canaanite women who were of a different religion would be inconsistent with God's will. They didn't understand the matter of purity, and poor Esau still tries to please his father in 28:9 by marrying into the family. And I think that is so sad that we have a 77-year-old man still trying to do things to earn his father's love. Nowhere do we hear of Isaac or Rebekah teaching their sons about the importance of purity or about God's choice for receiving the family birthright. Genesis 25:32 tells us that Esau gave his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. What good is it to me when I am starving? The birthright was more than his title to the family inheritance. It would have made him head of the family, and it had a spiritual position. He would be the one that was put first and remembered by future generations. But Esau didn't seem to value this. But had Esau been taught the importance of his birthright by his parents? Had he been told that God had actually chosen Jacob to inherit this birthright? The story doesn't lead us to this conclusion, and both Jacob and Esau are brought up thinking Esau, the elder, will inherit the birthright. Rebekah knew God had chosen Jacob to lead the family, but she conspired, lied, and manipulated both Jacob and Isaac to get her own way. And the result was hatred by her son Esau and separation from her beloved son Jacob. She'd got her way, but would never see Jacob again. So as well as showing favouritism, both parents had each done what they thought best for their favourite son. And we too often think we know best for our children, our parents, for everyone else. But actually, we don't know what's best. Only God knows that. Neither parent sought God's guidance. They also neglected to instruct their sons in the ways of God and pass on God's plan for their family. It's easy to blame the parents for how things turned out. But at this stage of the story, the boys, Jacob and Esau, are now 77 years old. They are grown adults, old enough to be responsible and accountable for their own actions. Let's take a look at the next part of the passage, Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob is now on a journey to Haran on his own, with only his thoughts to keep him company. We can only imagine the guilt he felt at lying to his father, and the fear he had for his own life, having a brother that not only despised him, but wanted to kill him. But probably the worst feelings he had were of having to leave his mother, the mother he loved and was close to. And mixed in with these feelings would have been thoughts about the birthright he had deceitfully obtained. Like, what good is my birthright if I have to leave my home and flee for my life? What good is it to me if I can't enjoy it? Jacob, I believe, was realizing that scheming and striving to get what he wanted does not satisfy. It had ended up in separation and destruction of his family. And that's what sin does. It reaps destruction and separation of individuals, of families, of communities, and whole nations. I believe Jacob would have been questioning, what has all this been about? Yeah, I've got the blessing of Abraham, my grandfather, to have many children and descendants, but how on earth am I going to get a wife when I've got nothing? I've got no money, I've got no dowry, I have nothing. And how can I inherit the land? I've had to leave it, and my own brother wants to kill me. Verse 11 tells us he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And it's whilst he's asleep, doing nothing but sleeping, Jacob encounters God. In his dream, he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Angels of God were going up and down this stairway, and the Lord was standing at the top and speaking to him. God meets Jacob where he is and speaks into his situation. He doesn't tell Jacob off or rebuke him for what he's done. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God speaks to Jacob and answers all his worries and questions. His worries about his descendants, about the land. God promises to be with Jacob. He reveals himself as his God. And he lets Jacob know that he will be with him and watch over him. Not just to make sure he feels okay, but to make sure he is okay through whatever it is he goes through. And he makes him those promises of land, of descendants, of his company and protection. Jacob didn't really understand what the vision of the ladder meant, but he was given a glimpse of God's involvement in his life and the importance of his blessing and birthright. He understood that God had chosen him and his family to bless all peoples on earth. Jacob wakes up in awe of the place. How awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he turns God's promises into a sequence of if clauses. If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, if he gives me food to eat and clothes to wear, if he makes it that I can return safely to my father's house, then he will be my God. Jacob bargains with God because he still wants to be in control. Does this remind you of anyone? My dad always says to me, if I can win the lottery, then I will become a Christian. Or even myself. I know God's calling me into some ministry, but I say to God, Lord, I want all my family to be Christians. If you can make this person become a Christian and come to know you, then I will give myself fully to this ministry. We often bargain with God. But God still keeps his promises even though we do this. And he kept his promise to Jacob, as we'll find out later. Jacob's story and that of his family reveal to us God's grace, that he chooses to travel with us first. He travelled with Jacob, and in the end, he trusted God and his promises that his descendants would be God's people. And this is our story too. Jacob's vision of the stairway or ladder joining heaven to earth would later be explained to Nathanael one of Jesus' first disciples, in John chapter 1. Jesus helped Nathanael realize it wasn't the place where the stairway was situated that was important, where Jacob had taken his stone pillow and anointed it with oil to make it holy. Jesus told Nathanael, it's not the place, it's the stairway that's important. I am the stairway that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. I am the way for heaven and earth to meet. In Jesus, the God of Jacob literally comes and enters into the way the world is organized. And he travels with us. He travels with the sinful, the despised. In fact, he goes out of his way to seek the lost and bring them home. It's through his blood shed for us on the cross that we can have access to God. Nothing that we do makes us acceptable to God. We are made right with God by his grace. And this is the exciting thing. In Christ, we become God's children. And through us, the world will be blessed by God. That's our birthright. So what does this mean for us? Who do you most identify with in the story? Is it the parents, Isaac and Rebecca? Do you have responsibility as a parent, a teacher, carer, or group leader? This passage has some sobering lessons about taking seriously the matter of godly instruction and the importance of discipline. Perhaps like Esau and Jacob, you have been deceived, lied to, or let down by someone close to you. Or maybe you have been deceitful, manipulated by someone else, or perhaps people hate you for something you've done. This passage shows how God's grace is bigger than our sin. I want to use some verses from Hebrews chapter 12 to help us conclude some points of application. Esau is mentioned in this chapter, a passage teaching about how God disciplines those he loves for our good. And the passage says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Favoritism, lack of communication, and anger all led to disappointment and feelings of rejection, which were the roots of bitterness causing trouble in this family. We need to be watchful for these behaviours and be sensitive to those who may feel disappointment or rejection. A family that prays together stays together. And I'm particularly mindful of times when I've really been struggling with things and I've shared them, perhaps with a smaller group of people in my home group, really shared that the feelings and the things that have been difficult and prayed through those things with others. And it's then that God, his Spirit, has changed my heart. When we pray we allow God's Spirit to change our hearts. Let's not give up meeting together and praying together as a family. Bitterness begins when you bear a grudge, allowing your mind to dwell on lust, envy, hatred, or revenge will lead to sin. Don't put yourself in situations where you feed on these things. Sin separates. And the Apostle Paul's advice to us is to think about what is true, honourable, what's right, what is pure, lovely, and admirable. And acts of kindness are all evidence of these things. It's good to think of others and how we might be able to lift their spirits. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. As God's people, we are to live moral lives and teach those morals to our children. When we discipline our children, we are correcting them or instructing them because we love them. Let's ensure they know how God expects them to live, regardless of what the world around them is dictating. The world invites us to be godless like Esau. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, what's wrong with that? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Our appetites do not satisfy, but they can become our gods." Sexual immorality does not satisfy, and yet so many get caught up in addiction and pornography, even in the church. Keeping yourself pure is what honours those you love, and that's what brings real blessing and fulfilment. Esau exchanged something of value, his birthright, for something that would only satisfy short term, a bowl of stew. And later, he sought it back in tears. Value your birthright. Christ came and shed his blood to make you right with God. His sacrifice has made you good. His Spirit testifies that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Let's not be led by our appetites, our desires, our feelings, others' opinions, but trust in God and remember it's Him we serve and worship. Instead of allowing ourselves to be conformed into the world's ways, let's seek to win people for His kingdom, because that's our birthright. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of all that you have done for us, that you choose us to be your people and bless the world. We can't do anything without you, and we need you so much. We pray that your Spirit would search us, cleanse us, and inspire us, that we would bring glory to your name. Amen.